This is Dr. Max D. Younts, pastor of the Heritage Baptist Bible Church of Walnut Grove, Minnesota. This is our Bible class, and we are glad that you could join with us today. We hope that you will get your Bible out and be ready to follow along. We'll be back in just a moment. Thank you. It is so good to have you join with us again at the same time each week, and we do count it our privilege to be able to spend this time with you. Again, as we do periodically, we always want to take time to thank those that have taken time to write, those that have helped us financially here to keep the radio broadcast on the air. We're very appreciative for that. And we also want to thank those that write us and tell us, you know, we cannot help financially, but we sure can pray for you. And we're doing that. And all your prayers are precious, and we thank you very much for that. You just keep praying for the radio broadcast. You pray for your pastor. You pray for every gospel preaching preacher that'll stand on the Word of God. And your prayers are very precious, and we covet them very earnestly. We really do. And we always like to take time and say thank you. Thank you very much for doing that and letting us know that you do that. We're now continuing our Bible study now over here into 1 Peter. We're over here now to chapter 2. And we find out over here in 1 Peter what a tremendous book it is. And 1 Peter is written here to warn us here. And it is to warn us about the enemy that is to come here. That is old Satan. And boy, what an enemy he is. He is the one here who tries to get us out of the service of the Lord. He tries to get us all fouled up on doctrine. And then we find out that Peter tells us that he's a roaring lion that walks about seeking whom he may devour. So he's after the Christian as well as the lost person, you see. But we continue now where we left off, and we're up here now two verses in the second chapter here in verses 7 and 8. So let's begin to read there. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling in verse 8, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, wherefore unto also they were appointed. Now, here in verses 7 and 8, I think it is indeed applicable to Proverbs in chapter 14, verse 12, and also in chapter 16, in verse 25, which tells us this: there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Now, this is seen in many ways. First of all, it's seen in a works righteousness. And a works righteousness is, well, let's just be a good person in the community. Let's just be water baptized. Let's just have church membership. Let's be on the council. Let's just do this and let's do that, which all on the outside appearance appears to be righteous. But trusting that now for your salvation, thinking that God owes you eternal life, is the thing that'll take you right to hell. The Word of God tells us in Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6, he says, all of our good works are nothing but a pile of filthy rags, and we as a leaf do fade, and we surely do. And then he tells us in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace are we saved, through faith, that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But now we find out here that man's attempt by his own efforts to form a utopia through a one-world religious and governmental system, and that's being tried today. But it started clear back in the book of Genesis there, chapter 11, begin there with the Tower of Babel, and that was the ecumenical getting together. We're going to build a tower which may reach up into heaven. Well, God came down, confounded their languages, and scattered them here to the four corners of the earth. This is a denial of God's word and is impossible until the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ, returns and initiates this himself in the kingdom. And he will do that. But we have quite a ways to go. You know, many people have asked that, you know, with all of the atomic bombs that we have and all of the missiles that we have and all of the destruction force, that we could actually destroy this world. How soon is that going to happen, Pastor Younce? Well, let me say this. It is not going to happen for a long, 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 long time. Let me just say this. We have yet the rapture to take place. That's when every Christian, God, Christ, comes in the clouds and raptures every Christian right off of the face of this earth. We have the seven-year tribulation period, which is known as the time of Jacob's troubles. That is, God dealing with the nation of Israel, the Antichrist enthroning himself, this world going under a one-world governmental system, a one-world religious system. And then at the end of that 7 years, Christ comes back with his saints, with heaven's saints themselves. And therefore, he comes back, has the Battle of Armageddon, where the blood flows as deep as the horse's bridles in the Valley of Jehoshaphat. He judges the nations in Matthew chapter 24 and 25. He puts the sheep on one hand, on the right hand, the goats on the left. And he tells the goats on the left hand, "Depart from me, you're cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." And those on the right hand, the saved, that refuse the mark of the beast in that 7 year tribulation period, they're alive when Christ comes back at the end of that period. And then he tells them, "Come inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the earth." And then the Lord Jesus sets the kingdom up here, upon this earth for 1,000 years. And then at the end of the 1,000 years, we're told in 2 Peter chapter 3, he says over there, he says that he's going to destroy this world by fire, and then the world will be destroyed. So we have at least 1,007 years from the rapture. So man will not destroy this world. This world is God's. God created it. He rules it. He will establish his kingdom for 1,000 years, and then Christ will destroy this world and create new heavens and new earth. So as far as anyone worried about this world being destroyed, or we're having all of these things from outer space going to hit the world and the earth here and all of that, you might as well hang it up and forget about it and go to your Bible, and you won't have anything to worry about. The only thing you have to worry about is where you're going to spend eternity. Is it going to be with the Lord Jesus by trusting him as your personal Savior, or is it going to be denying Christ and being separated for all time and eternity? Now, truly, they have stumbled over the rock, being disobedient to the word. And whenever we walk by sight, the sight of this world, instead of by faith in God's word, we will always stumble. You remember clear back in the book of Genesis there, when Lot lifted up his eyes toward the world and he ended up a spiritual and a moral wreck. He lifted up his eyes toward Sodom, and then he walked toward Sodom. He moved into Sodom, and then God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And he said, "Get out, Lot, get out. I can do nothing until you get out." It is sort of a type or a picture of the rapture when it takes place. Yes, God's going to bring judgment upon this world, but the Christians are going to be delivered from the wrath to come in that tribulation period. You begin to see that our country is no longer walking by faith in the Bible. And I think a person can easily see our nation, that it's in the same condition as Lot. This applies to each individual as well. And let me ask you something. Is your life guided by the Word of God, or is it guided by the world, by the philosophy of the world? Are you walking by sight or stepping out by faith? Have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, or have you set the stone, the one, the rock of our salvation, the Lord Jesus who arose from the dead? Have you put him aside and established your own salvation by good works and a self-righteousness? Well, let's go on down to verse 9 and see what Peter has to say. And he says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him that hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Now, we thank the Lord how great our Lord really is. And only he can take a sinner and make him into a saint. When you look back at your life, you know, and then the Lord Jesus came to save you, and you trusted him, and he gave you eternal life, and you wonder, how could God love a sinner like me? Well, I've often wondered that about myself. But God is a God of love. He most surely is. And we've had people ask and say, you know, well, how can a loving God send sinners to hell? Well, first of all, God doesn't send sinners to hell. He permits you to go to hell if you choose to go to hell. When God's provided a way to escape, and that is by the payment of the Lord Jesus, and he has paid that payment and offers eternal life to you absolutely free, and you refuse it, then you choose to go to hell. God only allows you to have your choice and honors your decision. It's not God's will that any should perish. We're going to find out as we get on back here in 2 Peter. And as Peter wrote, God's not willing you should perish. God paid for your sins, but through your self-righteousness and your pride and things of that sort, you've decided to reject Christ. You have placed yourself in hell, you see. So we come on down, we find out, and it's interesting when we take a look at the Apostle Paul. Paul was a murderer, and yet God made him a missionary. He went from a persecutor to a preacher, and from a blasphemer to a blessing. And here we're given the status that we will one day reign as priests and kings. Can you believe that? One day I'm going to reign as a priest and king. And that's my position in heaven that God has given me. Not only me, but he's given that to every Christian. Now, he's not talking about every church member. He's talking about every Christian, everyone who has received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Now, we go over here, and I'd like for you to turn over here to the book of Revelation, if you will. And we have the same thing when John was taken up into heaven, and the Lord told him what to write here. Notice in chapter 5 here in verse 10, it says here, "And has made us," that's the Christian, "unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign upon the earth." We come over here to chapter 1. Just turn back here in your Bible to Revelation chapter 1. Notice here in verse 6, says this again, "And he hath made us," that's Christians now, "kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever." Boy, we just praise the God. You know, we don't deserve this. We surely do not. But we might also notice that we are positioned as priests in heaven. But if you'll notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, while we're down here upon the earth, we're reigning right now not as priests here upon the earth, but now then we are ambassadors for Christ. And an ambassador is one that's sent from another country. You see, our citizenship, and we know this, for the Christian now, this citizenship is not of on this earth here. We're just passing through. And when you begin to realize, yes, if I have to go through the portals of death and Christ doesn't come for his church, the body of believers here, then we're going to find out I'll have to go through death. But at death, I have the promise, "Old grave, where's thy victory? Old death, where is thy sting?" Well, there is no sting of death to the Christian because Christ has taken the stinger out of death when we're passed from death unto life. And I remember years and years ago, we had some missionaries, and they were talking about over in Africa there. Been a number of years ago, and they had something like, within a week, they had something like 36 missionaries that were killed on this particular mission board. And one man had come back, and he said, "You know, we had started a mission school over there and so forth." And he said, "You know, the natives came one night, surrounded us." And he said, "You know, I told my wife," he said, "I looked at my wife, and I said, 'You know, honey, just about 2 minutes, and we're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ.'" Well, they went in, got his .22, couldn't get the safety off, didn't shoot him, and couldn't figure out how to fire it and why it wouldn't fire. But anyway, they came, and they airlifted them out of there, and they were safe, you know. But he said, "You know what? Could you feel the presence of the Lord?" And he was saying, "Oh, the Lord was just as though he was right there with us." And we knew that we were going to be, we were just as sure as could be, but God spared us for some reason, that we were going to die for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's how precious the wonderful Lord is to us. We're an ambassador now. They were ambassadors to Africa there. And we're ambassadors wherever we're at, excuse me, to take the message of the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, and to give this message that God has sent here in the Bible. And this is our passport. This is our instructions that we're to take it to a lost and a dying world. Let me ask you, if you're listening, have you received the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he your personal Savior? The only thing that a preacher or another Christian can do is to spread the word and tell you that God loves you and that Jesus Christ died for you and he paid for your sins. But we come on down now and let's continue on. We can notice a similar distinction between being the children of God and the sons of God. And we'll just take a minute and bring this out. At first glance, this may not seem to be important, may not seem to be much of a distinction, but we find it is aligned with a very important Bible doctrine concerning our state and standing. That is, our position in heaven and our walk, that is, our work that we do after we're a Christian for rewards, For example, we're positioned as the sons of God in heaven, but we are now the children of God down here. Now, if you go over here to 1 John in chapter 1, verse 12, the word sons should be translated children. We find out, it says, as many as received him, to them gave he the right or the power to become the sons of God. That should be the children of God. But we come over to 1 John in chapter 3 in verses 1 and 2. The word sons has been properly translated here, children in the Revised Standard Version. Sonship and adoption go together. Today, we are born into the family of God as children. But then we come on to help us understand the Jewish bar mitzvah, which means the placing of a son. And it illustrates this. A Jewish lad is considered a child until about 13 years old. Then a bar mitzvah ceremony takes place, and the child is considered a man or an adult son. Now, although we, as a Christian, are positioned as sons, we are walking as children down here. We will receive our adoption and sonship when we put off this old body and receive our completed redemption at the rapture. Now, we'd like for you to notice over here in the book of Romans where it so vividly brings this out. In Romans chapter 8, notice over here in verse 23. It says over here, "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." And that's when we come in, when we get our glorified body, come into our positional position here that Christ has given us as a son, you see. Now, since we're looked upon by our Savior as a royal priesthood, a holy nation, that is the church, a peculiar people, how can we keep from showing forth the praises of him, that is Christ, who hath called us out of darkness into his marvelous light? Now we come on down. Let's come to verse 10. "Which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Now, we find out here that we're reminded that in the past we were a nobody. Now we are a child of God. What a position that we can call God our Father. Now, you know, we want to stop and just say something because you hear this false teaching so many times. And they say, you know, God is the father of everyone. No, that's a lie out of hell. God is not the father of everyone. God is only the father of those who place their faith in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and receive him by faith as their payment for their sin. You see, as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become a child of God. And then and only then can I call God my Father. Now, again, we'll say this. We are a child of God by faith, and it's good for all of us to stop and to look back and to thank God for what he has done. And let me ask you this. Have you done that? Have you looked back to see where you were in your life before Christ saved you and what he's done with you and what he wants to try to do with your life from here on if you'll just let him? You see, some Christians are continually griping and complaining about everything when they should be counting their blessings. They should be remembering that just a short time ago, they were not a people that is lost, but because of God's love and his grace, they have obtained mercy and are a people now saved of God. Now we come on down and we begin here in verses 11 to 25, which is and has to deal with here our service. So let's notice here in verse 11. It says here, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul." Now, we find a nation is made up of people, and its strength and stability depend upon the character and conduct of its Christians. There's no substitute for a clean heart, no substitute for a stable mind, and a conscience that is undefiled before God. Even after we're saved, we have the lust of the flesh, we have the lust of the eyes and the pride of life to contend with. We're told that in 1 John 2:16. We know that. The world draws like a magnet on these particular areas of weakness. But thanks be to God, because greater is he, that is the Spirit of Christ that is in you, than he, the spirit of the Antichrist, that is in the world, in 1 John 4:4. We now have the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome the lust of the world. We read in Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, it tells us, It says, know ye not that whosoever you yield yourself service to obey, his servant ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Maybe we may wonder at times if God is tempting us or testing us. And at this point, we need to see a distinction between tempting and testings. First of all, concerning testings, we find out God tests us to bring out the best in us and to strengthen our faith in Him. Only through testings can we become a mature Christian. We find out, if you would like to go back and read, concerning Joseph, sold by his brethren in Genesis chapter 37, and then his exaltation in Genesis chapter 41 in verses 40 and 41. You find out that when we are tested, testings, we find out, are to take us on in our Christian life and progress us as a mature Christian. Chastening in a Christian's life is to bring us back to where we left the Lord, you see. And that can be a very unpleasant situation for the Christian. Temptations, God never tempts anyone. We are tempted when we're drawn away of our own lust and enticed. And a good verse to read would be James chapter 1 in verses 13 and 15. As Christians, we ought to abstain from fleshly lust in considering the following. First of all, the respect that we have for God, for we are His dearly beloved, and we most assuredly are. And then the second reason is, for our condition in the world, we are strangers and pilgrims, and should not let our passage through a strange country be corrupted and degenerated by yielding to the lust of a foreign country. And number three, for the damage that it can do to a person, for it wars against the soul. Lust is one of the most damaging sins that spreads like a cancer. It will destroy all who feast upon its deadly allurements. And then number four, we ought to consider, for our own personal benefit, because we fear and believe the Lord. We know that temptations to sin arise from our old nature. We've got to understand that. Enticement from without generates lust within, and lust conceives, and it gives birth to sin, and sin brings forth death. Then we find out, if we continue to read the Word of God, study the Word of God, and then we find out what dividends it will pay. You know, if we read the book of Proverbs, a tremendous book, it's the best psychology book ever written that this world has ever laid its hands upon. It'll give you the answers to the problems of life. It'll give you success if you listen to that. It'll give you wisdom. We'll have wisdom and understanding. And you ought to try reading Proverbs chapter 3 and chapter 4, the whole chapter. And then also, it will add length to our days. Proverbs again, chapter 3, Proverbs chapter 9, Proverbs chapter 10, and verse 27. Now, I think enough said about that, and we'll go on here to verse 12 here. But the thing that we want to do is keep ourselves strong as a Christian by studying the Word of God. In verse 12, we find out, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good words, works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now, the word conversation is not restricted to the same sense that we understand it today, and that is of talking. The Greek word is anastrophe, and it literally means our manner of living, and this includes our speech as well as the rest of our actions in this life. The word conversation, for example, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, and chapter 3, verse 20, is the Greek word, a different Greek word, derived from the Greek politics, and which means a townsman or a citizen. If we travel, for example, to China, we notice certain ways in which the inhabitants do things that are characteristic of their country. And it is the same with the English, the French, or the American. In Philippians 1:27, we are told, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And then in Philippians 3:20, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, we hear people so many times, you know, just complaining about this, just complaining about that. And you know, I think an example might be with the Apostle Paul. You know, over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 to 9, he says, "There was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And for this thing I besought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. And the Lord said unto him, My grace is sufficient for thee, my strength is made perfect in weakness." You see, the thorn in the flesh referred to by Paul was evidently a physical infirmity. We know that. Yet God permitted it to keep Paul humble and conscious of his own weakness and his dependence upon the Lord. The apostle could be of greater service with his infirmity than without it. He had prayed to God three times for healing, but the Lord's answer was, "No, no, no, Paul. My grace is sufficient for thee." You see, it's better to experience his grace in suffering than to enjoy health and to be less useful. God said in effect to Paul, "It is my will that you should not be healed, Paul. I know what's best for you." But now we want to notice Paul, how that he reacted. Did he become despondent? Did he complain? Did he begin to find fault because God hadn't answered his prayer? No. Did he allow someone to upset him by telling him that he didn't have enough faith to be healed? No, didn't do that. My friend, nothing of the kind did he do. The apostle instead submitted himself to the will of God. If the Lord chose to heal him, glory be to God. If not, glory be to God anyway. And here we have Paul's answer. "Therefore, I will take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Paul placed the entire matter in the hands of God, submitted himself to his will, rather than continue to seek an answer that would gratify his own personal desires. This, I believe, must be the pattern and the norm for every believer. Is this your attitude when the Lord doesn't answer your prayer for physical healing? Well, let me say this. A gem cannot be polished without friction, nor can a man be perfected without the abrasive of trials. Well, I see our time slipped away. I hope if you do not have the assurance you're going to heaven, that you'll trust the Lord Jesus Christ now before it's forever too late. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If you live in the Walnut Grove area, it would be our privilege to have you attend our service on Sunday morning from 10 o'clock until 11 o'clock. And if you've never taken time to write, we'd surely love to hear from you. Our mailing address is the Heritage Radio Bible Class, Post Office Box 573, Walnut Grove, Minnesota. And our zip code is 56180. Until next week at this same time, may the Lord richly bless you as we ever pray. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Don't hide the name of Jesus.